We are finishing up this week the armor of God. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. As with past weeks, we'll begin at verse 10 and read down to the first part of verse 18. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Ephesians 10 through the first part of 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning we conclude our study with the armor of God, and as we do, we come to the only offensive weapon. And again, Paul uses words here that force us not only into thinking a certain type of weapon, but also what that weapon is. So this morning I want us to look at three things. First, the imagined weapon. Second, the actual weapon. And finally, the use of our weapon. English translations merely use sword because the translations expect ministers and commentaries to expand upon this. Like the word shield, there were multiple words for it in Greek. This one is makeiron. And this word is used throughout the New Testament figuratively and literally. Figuratively, Jesus used it to declare that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Paul uses it when he declares that the civil government is given the power of life and death by God in Romans 13. Hebrews 4, as its warning against apostasy, declares that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged makeiron. The word of God in Hebrews 4 goes below the surface of outward holiness to reveal hypocrites and true believers. In a literal sense, it's used in Acts 16 with a Philippian jailer who's about to commit suicide with his makeiron. In John 18, Peter uses it to try to defend Jesus, cutting off the ear of a servant. Peter receives a rebuke from Jesus, and then Jesus heals the servant. Makeiron is a short sword or dagger. This word would encompass everything that we would call a large knife to a Roman gladius. And most people think of a Roman gladius when this word is used. A Roman gladius was a short sword with a blade no longer than 50 centimeters in length. It was double-edged for cutting, and it had a tapered point for stabbing. What Paul wants you to envision is a short sword, not a double-handed broadsword. It is a weapon that is only used for close quarters fighting. In other words, this weapon forces you to engage your enemy at close quarters. You're not allowed to stand at a distance and fight your enemy. You need to have your whole armor on so that when you are fighting your enemy, the blows of your enemy are absorbed by the shield and by the armor while you stab at your enemy. This is the weapon you are to envision. So let's look at the actual weapon. First, hopefully what is the most obvious is that this weapon is not the Holy Spirit. This weapon is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it's given to us just like the rest of the armor. Paul is not saying with this weapon we get to control the Spirit. That is utter nonsense. What you are to see instead is that the Spirit and God are tied closely together. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and therefore we rightly deduce that the Spirit is God. We find a similar declaration in Hebrews chapter 10, when it stated this, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" In Hebrews 10, what is powerful is that Jeremiah 31 is credited with being the Spirit's words. Hopefully you picked up on that. The Spirit is credited with Jeremiah 31. And if the Spirit is credited with Jeremiah 31, notice that the Spirit is the one who puts my laws on their hearts. And also it's the Spirit who will not remember their sins any longer. In other words, the Spirit is God. We see similar statements in Hebrews chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in Revelation chapter 2. Three apostles all testifying through the Spirit that the Word of God is the Spirit's Word, and therefore you have to conclude the Spirit is God. So the actual weapon belongs to the Spirit, but it is given to us. And the weapon is the Word of God. And again, Paul uses a word here that you have to pay attention to. If I was to ask most in the visible church, what is the Greek word for word? The answer would be logos. I'm sure you've all heard a sermon on logos. That's not the word here. Paul doesn't use logos here. He uses rhema. We've actually already encountered it in this letter. You encounter it in chapter 5. This is what it says. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word," rhema. Exact same word. And when you expand your search on the word rhema, you encounter it throughout Paul's letters. Probably the most significant usage of it is found in Romans chapter 10. In verse 8 it says, "But what does it say? The rhema is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the rhema of faith that we proclaim." Further down in Romans 10 you hear it again. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the rhema of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their rhema to the ends of the world." Now what's interesting in this passage, in verses 17 and 18 of Romans 10, is that Paul uses rhema not only for Jesus' words, but also when he quotes Psalm 4, declaring that creation, specifically the heavens, declare the glory of God. Rhema in Romans 10 is not only used for the special revelation of Christ's teaching, but for the general revelation of God's creation. Probably 90% of the time, rhema and logos are interchangeable. Where they differ is significant. You will never find Jesus being the rhema of God. Jesus is the logos of God. Rhema in Scripture, when it's not interchangeable with logos, refers to oracles, divine revelations spoken or in written form. And you can see this most clearly within the Septuagint. Remember, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of Jesus' day. Jesus quoted from it. The apostles quoted from it. And it's fascinating to see how Rhema is used. Rhema, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, stands for divine commands or oracles. For instance, in Deuteronomy 18, when there is a test given to know if a prophet is truly from God, throughout that passage, the words of the prophet, it's Rhema. You are to test the Rhema of the prophet. In Isaiah, you find the same thing. For instance, in Isaiah 8, verse 20, you hear this. To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Septuagint takes that to this word, and that's Rhema. Paul is not, in Ephesians 6, using a Greek word that is linked to the divine Son, but instead using the Greek word that is linked to revealed oracles and commandments of God. By doing this, you are to grasp that your weapon is the revealed word of God. The scriptures contained in the Old and New Testament, the word of God received through the prophets and the apostles. As Hebrews 4 declared, this word is sharp enough to reveal the inner thoughts of man. That is the weapon the church receives. We use the word of God to defeat the devil. And again, think of how this ties back to what Paul has already taught us in this letter. For instance, in chapter 4, Paul taught us this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In chapter 4, the emphasis was on Jesus giving the church the ministry of the word to build up the church in maturity so that the church can resist human cunning and deceitful schemes. Now, in chapter 6, as Paul's called us to put on the whole armor of God, we are to stand against the schemes of the devil, and he ends the whole armor of God telling us our only offensive weapon is the word of God. He's now linked it back to chapter 4. The ministry of the word within the church uses the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, against cunning and against all deceitful schemes. Our weapon against the devil is the very gift that Christ gave the church through the prophets and the apostles. So notice again, Paul's not introducing something new. He's summarizing what he's already taught us. And therefore, just as we've already seen with this armor, this isn't about the individual, but about the corporate church. The church is to take up the whole armor of God. Remember, all of these commands are second person plural. You all take up the armor of God, and therefore you all take up the sword of the Spirit. So Paul is re-emphasizing the ministry of the word, the gift that Christ gave his body. What has authority on this earth and in the church is God's revealed word. This is what builds up the church, and this is what defends the church. Our weapon is what we've received from God through the apostles and prophets. The creeds and confessions of the church are subservient to this, as is tradition and history. And so that brings us to how we use this weapon. First and foremost, sola scriptura is to be our battle cry. Scripture is the final authority in faith and in practice. It is the only perfect rule for faith and practice. The creeds, confessions, and traditions come under its authority. The scripture teaches us all we need to know about God and his salvation, either plainly expressed or deduced by good and necessary consequences. It's the final authority for everything in the church. The church submits to scripture, never the other way around. And that brings us to another use of this weapon, one that we must grasp and understand and practice. I already mentioned it briefly. Everything about the armor of God is second person plural. Paul's not telling you, go as an individual and take up the sword. It won't work. You all put on the armor of God. You all take the sword of the Spirit. Paul is not telling us to go use the word of God as you see fit. The church corporately is to use the weapon together. And this is why we stress the preaching and teaching of God's word as a corporate body. This is why it's central in all of our worship. There's much benefit for individuals learning the word. But what is stressed here in this letter is the corporate body using the word together. The church needs the word of God for maturity, and the church needs the word of God to stand firm, and the church needs the word of God to fight together against the devil. And therefore, you and I have to be familiar with this weapon. Every good soldier knows their weapon. Every good soldier practices with their weapon. When we lived in Georgia, we lived 20 minutes away from the largest military base on the East Coast, Fort Benning. Their motto is Home of the Infantry. And in the church we were in, there were several officers. And you'd hear stories. And they'd love to tell stories about the new recruits. And one of the things we learned is that every new recruit was given a weapon, and they were told their weapon had to be with them at all times. And if it wasn't, there was discipline. And then the drill sergeants loved playing the game of take the weapon away. And if you lost your weapon, boy, were you in trouble. And one of the humorous stories that was told in our church was of this young recruit who was terrified of losing his weapon, who fell asleep, and the drill sergeant thought, this is going to be easy pickings, and he grabbed the weapon from the sleeping new recruit and lifted up the new recruit. And he couldn't get the new recruit off because the new recruit said, you told me to keep my weapon. He got it. He understood. What about us? The church is given only one weapon. Do you keep it? For the new recruits at Fort Benning, they had to know it. They had to break it down. They had to reassemble it. They had to do it over and over and over again. The word of God is meant to be used by the church, and therefore you must know it. God gave us his word in written form to hear it, to read it, to promote the study of it, to promote education. Because if you're not educated, how are you going to read? And how are you going to know what the word of God says? Today, we are blessed to have this book in written form and digital form. And hear me well. I don't care what form you use. Just use it. I have no problem with you using it on your phone. I have no problem with you bringing your written copy or using the church's copy. Just use it. You are to know your weapon. You are to train with it. You are to understand it. You are to break it down. You are to understand that it is one unified story, and then you are to understand how every book relates to that one unified story. But that's not good enough. You are to understand how every chapter relates to that one unified story. But that's not good enough. You are to understand how every verse relates to that one unified story. But that's not good enough. You are to be able to look at words like we just did and understand how it relates to that one unified story. How well do you know your weapon? The most dangerous thing is a weapon that is misused, abused, or neglected. Along with the humorous stories we heard from Fort Benning, there were also the terrifying stories of the new recruits who didn't understand how to use a gun and accidentally discharging it. A weapon that is misused, abused, or neglected is a terrifying thing. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is a terrifying thing when it is neglected or abused or misused. Get a translation you understand and read it. Join others in studying the Word together. And as an aside, I'm just going to say this, the Charing Cross Group has just begun a video series on studying Scripture. Boy, you want to learn how to use your weapon? Come to that group. Last week, they learned about exegesis and eisegesis. And you go, what is that? Come to the study. Because you want to exegete, not eisegete. And again, you don't know what that is? Come to the study. When I am preaching, our Bible should be open. When I read the law and the words of assurance, you should be following along in your Bibles. We should be taking the bulletins home and going over those passages during the week. Be careful not to misuse or abuse your Bibles. Do not yank verses out of context. And please, please, please do not have a life verse. Please. That's horrible. That's not the point of Scripture. Do not interpret it according to our culture. Do not interpret it according to your understanding. Allow Scripture to interpret itself. And when you are confronted by difficult passages, seek out help. Look to the elders. Call me up. Text me. Email me. The only weapon given to the church and therefore to every Christian is the Word of God, and it is to be cherished, and it is to be used, and it is to be known. How are you doing? Charles Hodge, in his commentary on this passage, describes it this way, quote, "In opposition to all error, to all false philosophy, to all false principles of morals, to all the sophistries of vice, to all the suggestions of the devil, the sole, simple, and sufficient answer is the Word of God. This puts to flight all the powers of darkness. The Christian finds this to be true in his individual experience. It dissipates his doubts. It drives away his fears. It delivers him from the power of Satan. It also has the experience of the church collective. All her triumphs over sin and error have been affected by the Word of God. So long as she uses this and relies on it alone, she goes on conquering. But when anything else, be it reason, science, tradition, or the commandments of men, is allowed to take its place or to share its office, then the church or the Christian is at the mercy of the adversary. Hoc signo vinces. The apostle may be understood to say to every believer and to the whole church, hoc signo vinces. With this sign, conquer. God has given his bride only one weapon, and we are to use it. And it's the only way to defeat our enemy. God has given you his word. Are you using it? Are you continuously sharpening that sword so that when the enemy comes, you can handle it well? That's the challenge. The church is to stand firm together in the whole armor of God, confident in our weapon and in its use. Let us stand firm and use our weapon well. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious God, Father, we praise you and thank you for the armor of God you have granted to us, that in the salvation of Christ, we are fully protected against all the schemes of the devil, and with the sword of the Spirit, we will conquer. We will be able to defeat our enemy all the time, because our weapon is not our own, but yours. Merciful God, I pray that Trinity would be found to be a faithful people, using our weapon as you have designed it, knowing the weapon and how powerful it is, so that we are able to stand firm against all the schemes of the evil one. Oh, Father, help us to continue to be victorious through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.